We open in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, to the Lord's Prayer once again, as we read God's Word. Today we'll read through verse 15. As we look at the fifth petition, this is God's holy and inspired Word, so please give attention to it. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are indeed a forgiving God. You hear and you forgive. And we pray that you would give us grace that we too, then following your pattern, might become a forgiving people. Bless us as we meditate upon these words this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 105, asks the question, what do we pray for in the fifth petition? Answer, in the fifth petition, which is, And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, we pray that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are the rather encouraged to ask, because by his grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. The scripture here presents our problem as a problem of debt, something that we owe. And if you go on the internet, or perhaps to downtown New York City, you will see the National Debt Clock. There's one website that's dedicated, I think that's the name of it, in fact, the National Debt Clock. And you go there, and it is a dizzying array of spinning numbers, constantly, by the second, adding up, showing just how much more deeply indebted we are becoming as a nation. At this point, I think the number is over $12 trillion, which amounts to $41,000 per citizen of the United States. We are in serious debt as a nation, and yet, of course, debt is not taken so seriously in our own culture. But in other cultures historically, and someday in our own, debt will be taken much more seriously. God counts our sins here as debts. And that's what we need to see, first of all, is that we are in debt to God. Now, when we think of being in debt as a nation, what is the currency? Well, the currency is the dollar and what it stands for, what is behind it. Well, what do we owe to God? Well, we see something of what we owe in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. In some ways, this is simply the same thing that God required of Adam in the garden, stated in different words. We owe a complete, perfect, joyful, and willing obedience to God every second of every day. That's the currency that we owe to God. Now, we're in debt because we have not paid this. And of course, why is it that God can require this? Well, it's because he's made us. Whenever you make something, you're free to require of it whatever you want. And God has made us, and he has called us to that sort of perfect, loving, humble, and willing obedience all day, every day. And the beauty of the matter, as Alistair McEwen has stated it, many of you know him, a pastor in Australia, he says, God gave us healthy legs in Adam, and he told us to run and to love it, to love running and doing what he's called us to do. The problem, of course, that we have is that we're responsible to do that, but in Adam, in our original sins, we have taken an axe and chopped our legs off. And we're now unable to run and to do it joyfully. And this is why some people complain that God would ask of us and require of us perfection. The fact of the matter is, we are the ones who have cut off our legs so that we are unable to run joyfully. We have broken God's law, all Ten Commandments, both tables. We've broken the positive keeping of the law and the negative not doing what is forbidden. We have also failed to do what is required, committing those sins of omission. And those are sins that we sometimes are more readily prone to overlook. Archbishop Usher from Ireland, the one who calculated the age of the earth, in his on his deathbed, his dying prayer was, "Lord, forgive most of all my sins of omission, those things that I have failed to do." Well, we have failed to give this debt that we owe to God every second of every day. And of course, the problem with this is not only that we fail, but the bigger problem is the character of God. He is a God who is omniscient. That is, he's all-knowing. He is an all-seeing God. And he remembers everything. Your problem is not just your own sin, but it's the character of God. Now, if you offend someone else, you do something that is offensive to them, you might, in human terms, be able to get back in their good graces by doing enough good things. You offend someone at work, you take them little snacks and so forth to sort of atone for or make up for whatever you did wrong. And you do that enough, and over time, that person may forget about what you did that was offensive and wrong. But it's not so with God, is it? Because of his character and because of his nature. Because he is eternal, and because he knows all things, he will never forget even the slightest offense because of his character. And this is a big problem for us. And it really highlights the nature of our problem. It's a bit like the oil spill in the Gulf right now. We have this problem of sludge in our life, sin, if you will, and we can make efforts and attempts to corral it, to do something about it by burning it up, but we have an ongoing problem, and that is that the well is still spewing more oil. The well of our lives is still spewing more sin. We'll never be able to keep up with our own sin before the Lord. So we have this enormous debt that can never be repaid. And that's what the Scripture tells us we're to request here, is that God would forgive our debts, which are so great. Well, the second thing we need to see then, and the Catechism highlights this, is that the only sufficient payment is that of Christ. Our debt is so great, as God reminds us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 26, that we will by no means get out of the place of punishment until we have paid the last penny. There's no hope for you until you pay the last penny. And once again, as we've just said, you can never make up ground for your previous sins, because even if you could act perfectly from now on, you would still be only paying what you owe, moment by moment, because you owe perfect service every second of every day, and you'll never be able to make up for the ground that you have lost. Well, the Lord tells us that because of our sin, because of the hardness of our hearts and the impenitent hearts that we have, we are treasuring up for ourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. And this is where the precious blood of Christ comes in, as you well know. The Lord has provided his only Son, that he would give his life there at the cross. And so that is why we pray that for Christ's sake, because of what Christ has done, our sin would be forgiven. Romans 3, verses 23 and following have these comforting words, which you know very well. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Jesus is the one who has come to pay that penalty, that debt that we could never pay. And this glorious truth is given to us to comfort us. The Lord tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A few months ago, we were in the book of Colossians, and you'll remember Colossians 2, 13 and 14, which says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." And that was a way in which debts in that day were canceled. That note was taken, and a nail was taken and driven through the sheet of paper in a public place to demonstrate that the debt had been paid. The debtor was free to go on his way. That's what Jesus did for us at the cross. He had the payment that was necessary, and he canceled out that note of death. And that knowledge ought to bring us very great joy. Again, we often don't appreciate the seriousness of debt in our culture because of how easy it is for people to simply declare bankruptcy. It's simply a mechanism by which people take care of their debt in our culture. But Ray Stevenson tells a story of a man with whom he worked at Ford Motor Company who had migrated from the South. His father owned some land there, and I believe it was this man's wife who fell gravely ill. And they took her to the hospital, and major surgery was required. And the medical treatment proved effective. The woman was healed, but they began to think about the cost that had been incurred there at the hospital. And the family had come up from the South, and they were sitting around in the lobby, and the father approached the son and told him that he was more than willing to sell the farm. He was already making arrangements to sell the farm so that they would be able to pay the medical bills that needed to be paid. That was how precious the life of his daughter-in-law was to him. They knew they would be impoverished once again. And it was about this time that someone from the hospital walked up to them as they were talking about this and overheard their conversation and told them they had nothing to worry about because the Ford Motor Company had an employee health program and every single penny of the expenses had been paid. They had never heard of such a thing. Being relatively new employees at Ford, they had never heard of such a thing as health insurance. And Ray describes how the family went from being absolutely despondent, convinced that they were having to give up all of the earthly things that they had accumulated through the years, even though it wasn't much. And here, someone came unexpectedly and told them that the entire debt had been paid. Well, immediately there was great joy. There were hugs. There were tears. There were shouts of joy. They had, in a sense, received their life back. And that's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He has paid what we owe. And if he's paid what we owe, if we're praying that God would forgive our debts for Christ's sake, that ought to give us great joy. We ought to be the happiest people in the whole world to know that our debt has been paid. Well, we see that we're in debt to God. We see that Christ is the only payment. The third thing we see from this petition and also from the catechism question is that the only way for us to apply for this forgiveness is to ask. This is a request here in the Lord's Prayer, and we must ask. Just as the psalmist did, he said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. You see, the remarkable thing is that the one who has provided the payment for our sin is the very one against whom we have sinned. There ought not to be peace, and yet what we're called to do here, in the words of R.C. Sproul in this prayer, is to sue for peace, to confess to the Lord that we have nothing and we need His mercy. And of course, since Christ has paid the debt, He has a very great storehouse, an eternal treasure of all that Jesus has merited by His life, all of His eternal righteousness that He has, that He is ready to give to His people. He's ready to wipe away sin if His people would only come to Him and ask. He is one who forgives universally our sins. He cleanses us completely, and He does it eternally for our good. Now, of course, when we pray this, we pray it once, first of all, asking for His judicial forgiveness. Well, we know that when we come to Him by faith, we receive His justification. When we confess our sins, we learn that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are forgiven once and for all. We are declared to be righteous in God's sight, our sin having been wiped away when we first pray this by faith in Jesus Christ. We're cleansed from our sin. And yet, look at the first word here of verse 12. It is and. And it really links us back to verse 11, where we ask for our daily bread, kind of petition that needs to be made every day. And this petition, this request for the forgiveness of sins, needs to be made every day as well. Because we need not only that judicial forgiveness, but God adopts us into His family, and then He calls us to live holy lives before Him. And when we don't, when we sin against Him, that does cause a strain in the family. If your children sin against you, will you kick them out of the house? No, especially not young children. You're not going to kick them out of the house. But it will cause a strain in the relationship until that sin is dealt with. And so in the same way, we as the people of God need to be going daily to the Lord, asking for His forgiveness. We know that Psalm 66 tells us that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear. The Lord will not hear the prayers of husbands if they're continually sinning against their wives, Peter tells the people to whom he was writing. We are a people who need daily to be confessing our sins. And we need to be confessing those particular sins particularly. We can't continue to sin in specific ways against people in our family and merely ask for a general forgiveness. I can't abuse my children and continue to do it day by day and simply close each day by saying, "Children, I know that I've wronged you in various ways. Would you please forgive me?" That would be hollow, and it would be empty if the sin continues. We need to examine our lives and ask the Lord to show us, what are those specific sins, Lord, that I've committed against you? And what are the ways in which you want me to be sanctified? See, you have to ask yourself the question, do I merely pray, verse 12, these words, which are good words, or do I capture the spirit of it, that I would truly ask that the Lord would forgive my debts? The Lord is pleased to do so, but He wants to hear us come to Him. J.I. Packer says this, "Christians must be willing to examine themselves and let others examine them for the detecting of day-to-day shortcomings." We need to see those areas that are weaknesses if we're to see them confessed and then forsaken. And so we need to pray that the Lord would give us soft hearts, that we would be ready to examine, and that we would allow ourselves to be examined by others as there would be need as well. So the question then is this: do you seek the forgiveness of God? And do you seek it on a daily basis? Do you see this as an urgent need in your life for the maintenance of your relationship with your Heavenly Father? Well, it would seem enough to us in some ways for us to say, "Forgive us our debts." But the Lord has been pleased to add a second portion to this petition. And it's one that's quite perplexing to people, even to scholars and to theologians. And it is a qualification in a certain sense, a requirement. If we are to have our debts forgiven, we pray that the Lord would forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, of course, Jesus is not telling us here that we merit forgiveness by forgiving others. But it is a necessary requirement. If we are forgiven, we will forgive. And if we will not forgive others, then it's a demonstration that we have not been forgiven ourselves. Jesus illustrated this very clearly in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. I'll read this parable that you know well. Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' The master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." You see, if we have been truly forgiven, then we will indeed truly forgive, as one author has said. If we have been truly changed by Christ, then we will be ready to forgive others. And we need to examine our lives and see if we are a people who is willing to forgive. You know that General Oglethorpe was the governor of Georgia. He was a very rough man, and John Wesley was in the colonies preaching, and he met with Oglethorpe, and as he was eating, as they were conversing together, there was a report that came. He had a servant who had stolen from him, and he told the one servant to take care of the other servant who had stolen, to take revenge, to tie him hand and foot, and to see him taken out to sea. Of course, he would be put to death there, being thrown overboard. And Oglethorpe looked at Mr. Wesley as he was there in his home, and he said, "One thing you need to understand about me is that I never forgive anyone." He was an exacting man. He said, "I never forgive anyone." John Wesley looked at him calmly and said, then, sir, I hope you never sin. And of course, that shook the governor to the core. He changed the course of his ways. But Wesley, you see, had the truth of this passage in his heart. And he saw that if Oglethorpe was not willing to forgive, then he'd better hope for his own sake that he never sinned, not even once. The Lord promises that if you will not forgive, you will not be forgiven. We must be a people who are always ready to grant forgiveness, a radical forgiveness that comes from the heart. We heard a little bit of that this morning, the story of Richard Wurmbrandt, the pastor who had just been persecuted by the communist, who was then beaten himself. And here was a man who, though inflicted with all of those wounds, was one who was ready to forgive. He had been freely forgiven, and he was ready freely to forgive. And so you need to ask yourselves, as you pray this prayer day by day, are there any that I am not forgiving? Are there any grudges that I'm holding, particularly against the people of God, that are not pleasing in God's sight and that would hinder my walk with God? The Lord promises that if we won't forgive, we will not be forgiven. But rather, we should know the joy that forgiveness brings. Often, when a person is forgiven, they experience great joy and great delight. And they should experience that when they've been forgiven. The story of the family realizing that their debt was not owed, that their debt was paid. There was great joy as they gathered there in the hospital. But you know, there's even greater joy that comes for the person who forgives. It is the Lord's delight to forgive us. He takes great joy and delight in that. He, of course, has never once needed to be forgiven. But he takes great joy in forgiving. And if we experience joy in being forgiven, then think how much greater joy there is for us when we get to emulate our Heavenly Father and forgive others. It may not be easy, but it is a source of great joy for the people of God when we are by His grace enabled from the heart to forgive others. You see, there's not only a requirement that accompanies this petition, but there's also an implicit promise that there will be great joy for the people of God as they forgive others. And so, in conclusion, I would simply ask you, do you know that joy at both levels? The joy of being forgiven and the joy of forgiving others. It is a very great and precious thing. It is a gift of God to us as His children. May we be liberal then in the application of these things to our own souls. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have forgiven us. And we confess, Lord, that we need that forgiveness daily. So we pray that You would indeed cleanse us, that You would make our relationship right with You every moment of every day. Make us to be a people, Lord, who are quick to repent. And then, Lord, make us also to be a people who are quick to forgive. We thank You that those who are truly forgiven do truly forgive. Lord, we pray that You would take away any animosity between us in this congregation or with believers anywhere in the world, whether it be in our families or with those who are around the world. Lord, we thank You that You have invited us to seek forgiveness from Your face. And so we do that with great confidence, knowing that You will cleanse us, You will forgive us. So we thank You for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.